All right, I'm going to sit down now so I can get out of the way, and I'm excited. We are going to be having our speaker today is going to be Mr. David White. Who here knows David White? Yeah? Very exciting. So I met David during the dating phase when it was Ali Boardman and Mr. White, and met them and have kind of gotten to know Dave a little more over the years. And I will tell you one thing about Dave that stands out more than anything. This man has a heart for God. He has a heart to see people's lives changed and their relationship change with God. And whether it's been at work when he was in Laconia, or whether it's work right now at Gordon College and working with kids, he wants to see people's lives changed and go deeper with God so that God changes them from the inside out. So I'm very excited to have Dave come up today and give us a message. So please, come on up, Dave.
So hey everyone, I'm really happy to be able to be here while a lot of the worship team, including my wife, is up at Brookwoods. But Brookwoods was kind enough to send down my good buddy Ben Tabone. Ben and I go way back to camp days, Northern Frontier Camp up in the Adirondacks. I considered sort of tossing aside the traditional sermon and just doing a campfire song like Bill Grogan's Goat or You Can't Ride My Little Red Wagon or stuff like that, but I don't think we'll do that today. So I want to review a little bit of where we've been before we jump into what we've got today. So a couple weeks ago, just before the new year, we looked at our starting point. And where do we begin? And it's a little grim, honestly. We start off as being spiritually dead, that we're unable to save ourselves apart from divine intervention. So we need someone to save us. And we looked at Ephesians 2 as an example of that. That was the formatting. Okay. Well, and you were once dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us to lie alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. What a great good news at the end there. In the beginning, though, that's a long list of reasons we're stuck apart from God saving us. We've got the whole world system, the devil, all his agents working against us, and our own stinking flesh getting in the way. That my flesh does not want to please God. So apart from God, we're dead. But God. Love those two words. They change everything. And so last week we looked at out with the old and the idea that if we want to start new in life, then that requires throwing out the old sinful junk that kept us back from putting on this new holy life in Christ that's available through the Holy Spirit's work in us. And we see that it's not only accepting Christ into your heart, it's removing all that junk in your life that's keeping you from intimacy with him. And so that's what we looked at last week. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is an example of it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This, by the way, is one of my birthday verses. If you ever want to take the month and then the day, May 17th for me, just go through the books of the Bible. Take a look at what each of those verses are. Some of them will be very random, especially when you get to Leviticus. But one of those might be a verse that's like, wow, that's really neat, and you can grab onto it. So just flip through the Bible someday and take a look at that. This is one that's encouraged me a lot throughout my life. I was maybe 11 years old, something like that, when a friend from church, an older mentor, said, hey, your birthday is May 17th, right? Do you know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation? And that's just encouraged me throughout the years. So that's free. Go give that a shot. Another passage is Ephesians 4. It tells us to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old, we put on the new, and that's what we looked at last week. So this week, we're looking at restored. And before we get into that anymore, let me pause and pray. God, thank you so much for your grace working in our lives. Thank you for what you want to share with us today. Lord, I pray that you'll open us up, myself included, to the delivery of your word. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So, Lord, come and do your surgery on us. Take your word, cut out the cancers of this life, and draw us into a healthy relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in this topic of new beginnings, today we're taking a look at restored. And to start us off, anyone grow up with Legos? Okay, a lot of us have greatly enjoyed Legos. This is basically expressing my heart towards Legos, a great joy and happiness, and if I could cuddle up with them, I would. This is a picture of me before the beard, and when I had different color eye and hair, of just building Legos as a kid. It was a wonderful part of my life, and it took a long time for me to actually get rid of them. I think I was in my mid-20s when I gave away my Legos, finally. But these kids are having fun. This is reminding me a whole lot of me and my brothers. I have two younger brothers. I shared about them last time I was here. And we had a lot of fun building and destroying Legos. Some of us never actually grow out of using Legos. So this is maybe a life goal for some of us. I don't think I could actually afford that many Legos. But if I did, that would be a great hobby. And one of the things that I'm really excited about, so my son is going to be joining us in this world in a couple of months. And so, yeah. So March 24th is the due date. We'll see when he decides to come up. My wife says, hey, whatever you want, buddy, let's go. But I'm going to get to play with Legos with my son. How cool is that? Great excuse for me to play Legos again. All right. So we're looking at this idea of being restored. And so as part of that, I was restoring a little bit as far as Legos go. And this is, you know, one of my fine creations. I call it Kelly in the Sky with Legos. And actually, Kelly, in honor of everything that you've done for us today and so many other days, I wanted to give this to you. So here you go. Enjoy it very much. Okay, well, all right, so Kelly dropped my beautiful work of art there, that great workmanship there. Well, Kelly, why don't you try putting it back together, restoring it to what it was.
Wonderful.
And here's a few more things. We'll see how that goes for you. Maybe we can restore a friendship later, too. So, we are restored. And I wanted to take a look at the word itself to give us a little bit of framework to see what we're talking about today. So, from the Cambridge English Dictionary, we're looking at the idea of returning something or someone to an earlier condition or position, or to bring something back into existence that was lost. And as we talk about being restored with God, we are brought back into relationship with Him. And our lost relationship with Him is then restored. Here's what I thought of. One of the things when looking at the word restore, and a lot of us have been affected or blessed or been able to bless through Habitat for Humanity. It's a really great program that blesses a whole lot of people. And one of the places that they have is called the Restore. And through that, they're able to help a whole lot of different people restore their homes. and get back to a place where oftentimes people lose a home and then Habitat comes in and rebuilds that, restores that. There's the idea of restoring a house or restoring furniture or something along those lines, taking away the old, putting on the new, the same idea of last year. So old, not so good, but you put a little bit of work into it, and there's new, there is restored. So scripture uses the word restore, but it also uses another word, maybe more frequently, and that's reconciliation or reconcile. And that's not a word we throw around every day. It's a little bit different, which is why we're handling the word restore a little bit more. But to reconcile, reconcile, if you're going back to the original, talks about returning to favor, especially where in a relationship you've lost something. So to reconcile is to get on the same page again, to get in a good relationship again. So we're looking at a few different things today. So we are restored, but what's the different elements that go in there? And so we are restored to God, and we're excited about that. We'll talk about that a bit more. We're restored to God, we're restored by God, and we're restored for God. So those are the main topics. If you're taking notes, these are the three main headings that we're looking at today. We are restored to God, by God, and for God. First, we're restored to God, and there's a few things here. One is our great loss. That's where we start off in this discussion. Eden. So the Garden of Eden, it in Scripture, but then it also brings back in our collective memory this thing that we've lost. And every human being carries with them, just built in, this idea that we're missing something. We've lost something. We had something, but we lost it. And that's that relationship with God. And so if you go back to the book of Genesis, read the first few pages of the Bible, then you're going to find this story of great intimacy, everything being very good with God, and then we lose that through sin. And what sin does is it breaks our relationship with God. Our sin breaks our relationship with God. It's not that he has failed, stopped calling us, it's that we broke our relationship. In fact, in Genesis, after Adam and Eve fall, this is their reaction. They go, they try to hide from God, they try to cover themselves. Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, bringing the idea that Adam and Eve used to hang out with God, used to spend part of the day walking along with God. So here comes God seeking out his friends, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so what sin does to us is it makes us scared of God. It breaks the intimacy that we had with God. And it makes us pull away from God who wants to be with us. Next, that's our great need. We need reconciliation to a holy God. So it's not just that we've got a little relational problem. We've got a moral problem as well. And so our sin is evil. A lot of times we let ourselves off the hook by saying, oh, I just made a little mistake or something along those lines, rather than looking at it as rebelling against the perfect and holy creator of the universe. And our sin is rebellion. And every single one of us has participated in that sin, and we need to be restored to a good relationship with God. Ephesians talks about this, and we looked at this verse before. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So our sin has killed our spirituality, our relationship with God. Another passage is Romans 5, and then Romans 6. Romans tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So Adam had everything laid out, given to him, perfect relationship with God, and he rebelled against God. Even for those of us who have been born into this broken world of sin, we've participated in that sin, and death is reigning over us. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And then Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin, what you earn from sin, when you invest into sin, the return that it gives you, the salary that it gives you is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're not stuck in here if you are in Christ. There is hope. Stephen Cole puts it this way. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by virtue of our union with Adam. A phrase that has been used many times throughout history to describe humanity is Adam's race. That we are all part of Adam's rebellion against God. Now, we're restored to God. That's great. And our great restoration is the idea of God with us and the spiritual life that we can have with him. So, God with us, Emmanuel. That's one of my favorite parts of Christmas, is being reminded that God is with us. God has been seeking us out ever since we broke our relationship with him. He reaches out to us. He comes down to a guy who wasn't looking for him, Abraham. And he says, hey, I'm going to bless the world through you, and builds this relationship with Abraham. With Abraham's descendants, the Lord comes down, hangs out in the tabernacle that they set up, and then later in the temple that they set up. And God is reaching down constantly, God with us. And then he comes in Jesus Christ, born humble baby, and lives among us and shows us how to be with him again. And now, after Christ, we have the option of a spiritual life. If you put your trust in Jesus, you can be filled with the Spirit and be restored in your relationship with God. So we're restored to God. Second point is we're restored by God. And it's really important that we take time to be here, because there's a danger of us putting too much emphasis and having too much hope in our own ability. I am not able to get my way back to God. I'm lost. I broke me. I can't fix me. But God can. And so we are restored by God. Right after that first passage in Ephesians, we've got this one. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace we've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, we've broken our relationship with God, but God, who's rich in mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us grace because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. And we get that hope because of what God has done, because of God's strength and ability. Romans 5, back here, it says again, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Our sin made us an enemy of God. We deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, as God, has come and stepped in, and he's going to save us. And he has offered that salvation. So we're saved by him. One other way to say this is that God's ability empowers our response ability. So God has the ability. I do not have the ability to save myself. But I do have a response ability. I can respond to what God has done. And that's what we're invited into. Have you responded to what God has offered? So we can look at that in a number of different ways. We'll take a look at it again later. But a lot of us can just be like, oh yeah, I trusted in God for my salvation. I prayed and I'm good. I did that way back when. Check that off the list. But what's God doing in your life right now that you can respond to? He doesn't say, oh, got Dave White, check. Put him in the file and I never talk to him again. God continues to involve himself in us. So God is doing something, and we can respond to it. One of my very favorite lines out of one of my favorite songs is this little stanza passage. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, God, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? It's a wonderful truth that God did all of that. I was in chains, but he quickened me. He woke me up. He broke my chains off. And now my response is I rise, I go forth, and I follow him. That's a great song, great line. So, we are restored to God, we're restored by God, and we are restored for God. Back to Ephesians 2 a little bit later, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, our salvation is not a result of works, but it is for good works. We're not saved because God looks down at us and says, hey, that person's done a really good job. I think I'll save them. We're saved, not a result of our works, but once God does save us, we get to join with God in doing his good works, which is a whole lot of fun. Next, we are his workmanship. This is a really fun verse. Back at Northern Frontier, where Ben and I worked up in the mountains, I put this verse together on a board and hung it up in the craft shop. We had a little carpentry shop that I worked in, and it was a lot of fun. And whenever I went in there and was working on something with our campers, I wanted to be reminded myself, and I wanted to use this verse to remind the kids that we're his workmanship. And as I'm sitting there working on a project, sanding something down, cutting boards to the right length, whatever it might be, God is investing in us with that same patience and that same process. We're his workmanship. The Greek word in there is poema, from which the English word, what do you think? Poem, there you go. The English word poem comes from that. And so not all of us have a literary bent, but those of us that do, maybe if you've written a poem once, even if it was roses are red, violets are blue, that you put time into that. You think about it. It's like, okay, what rhymes with blue? Or whatever else you're writing. The song that I just quoted, that took a lot of time. You sit down, you write it out, you think about those words, you craft a poem. And in the same way, we are his poem. We're his workmanship. And he's taking his time and he's making something beautiful out of us. One other thing to point out here is there's the word we at the beginning of that. And frequently it's important for us to break out of our American individualistic mindset and to remember that we are his workmanship. It's not just, look at how special I am. I am a little snowflake designed by God, special and unique from everyone else. A lot of those things are true, but the emphasis here is what God is doing in us. I'm not designed to do this alone. I'm not designed to glorify God alone. I need you in order to do that and live that out. And we need each other. So we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Two things to emphasize here. First, God has prepared these good works for us. So we're not saved by good works. We're called to good works, but they're not my own. God has already put things together for me. Each day, God has set something up for me, some good work that he's designed from eternity past for me to be able to participate in. That's really cool. The other thing to emphasize is that we should walk in them. God calls us to walk in what he's already done. He's not talking about striving here or trying to lift myself up by my own bootstraps or to suffer through, to try to earn this type of thing. God has set it up, and we just need to walk in his spirit and follow him in what he's designed for us. Which can be hard sometimes. Not to say that there's not difficulty or suffering. There certainly is. But we walk with God through that. We don't act as if it's all on our shoulders, because it's not. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're led to a couple of different things about how we walk this out for God. We're restored for God. And we're going to have a little audience participation here, so get ready. What do you see in this passage that is something that we're called into for God? So that's the question. I'll read it, and then I'll see what you got. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I see one thing here that I want to emphasize, but I'm wondering, what do you guys see in here? We're restored for God. What is something in here that we can do? Regard no one according to the flesh. That's what I noticed too. That's great. When we are in Christ, we're called to a new way of thinking and a new way of understanding the world. According to the flesh, if you read scripture, especially in Romans, there's this dichotomy set up where you can live according to the flesh or you can live according to the spirit. And the flesh refers to our old way of looking at the world, of understanding the world before we met Jesus. And then through Christ, we get to live by the spirit. And that's different. This is challenging to me. As I was preparing this, it was a big challenge to myself that, boy, Jesus saved me a long time ago. I've been walking with him for a while, and yet I'm still looking at things in a way that doesn't take God into account. Why do I still see things according to the way the world sees them, or according to the way that my sinful flesh wants to see them? One of the things that we're called to do is to walk out our lives not according to the flesh, and regard no one according to the flesh. I should not be looking at things the same way. I need to look at them with spiritual eyes. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't just snap his fingers and make us absolutely perfect once we ask him into our heart. He works us over slowly, gently with time for his workmanship. So we regard no one according to the flesh. And then this specifically calls attention to how we think about Jesus. A lot of people in this world have a mild level of respect for Jesus. That he was a great man, good teacher, good moral example. And they put him in the same category as someone like Gandhi. Wow, yeah, inspirational, that's good to look at. But he's our savior. And he's our friend. And like I said, a lot of times I fall back into the idea of being inspired by Jesus, but not in awe of him. And I want to walk out my life in awe of Jesus Christ, seeing him for who he truly is. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that as we behold him, as we look at Jesus, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that's what we have when we can look at Jesus in the right way. So maybe that's in your life as well. Maybe you need to adjust the way you're thinking about Jesus, just like I was challenged in this passage. Moving on from there, the next few verses say this, and we'll do the same thing. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, what do you see in here? There's a couple things in here that we're called to as well. We are ambassadors for Christ. Excellent. A couple more things, maybe? He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's great. Is that what you're going to say too? Or? Okay. Yeah. We're ambassadors. We're entrusted to the message of reconciliation. Those are wonderful. I want to talk about two here as well. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, and then also, in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a neat concept too. So first, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God has done all the work. He's done all the heavy lifting for us to be reconciled to him. And yet, he doesn't do it by himself. He calls us along on the journey with him. It's amazing that God could do all of this by himself, but he loves you similar to how I'm going to love my son. I'm looking forward so much to having my little boy and saying, hey, come along, let's do something together. Hey, you want to help me fix this? You want to do this thing for mom together? Let's go. Oh, that's going to be great. I haven't even met him yet, and my soul is filled with all of this emotion. And God does that with us, too. Isn't that cool? That's pretty great. He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So as God, being our Father, he calls us and says, hey, hey, son, hey, daughter, come here. See that person over there? I want to reconcile our relationship. All right, so you go do this. You go over there and come up with a plan. And you're like, oh, okay, God, let's go. You run on off. You do the thing. And then you come back. God, how'd I do? You did great. Something like that. God entrusts to us the ministry of reconciliation. He invites us into that. And then the second bit is become the righteousness of God. There is a great element of Christianity that calls us to become. There's the phrase that we use to describe us. We say we're human beings. I've heard some philosophers write that it would be better if we said we are human becomings. That it's a process of growing into someone. And that's what we're called into. We're called to become the righteousness of God. And God wants to work in you to become his righteousness. That's pretty neat. Some of us are in process becoming righteousness of God. Some of us are not even started yet, perhaps. And we don't have the righteousness of God. Maybe you look at your life and you say, yeah, no way, I am not righteous. I don't do what's right. I'm very far from God. I recognize that. God is inviting us into a restored relationship with him. If you don't have the righteousness of God on you by the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're still in a broken relationship with God. If we put our hope in Christ and in what he has done for us on the cross, and we hope in him, he gives us his righteousness, we're clothed in his righteousness, and then we continue to grow in his righteousness as well. We become practically what we already are legally. This is a wonderful verse. Lots of people go to it a lot of times. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Look at those first two words up there, "for God." This is, we are restored for God. This is his motivation. He loves you. And he wants to restore you to himself. He wants to win you back to a delight-filled, love-saturated relationship with him. You don't need to fear about being good enough, because you're not. And you don't need to fear about earning something that you could never pay for, because God has done it all. He is able to save. So you can come to him, you can be restored to him today, if anyone is here who hasn't got that restored relationship with God. Now, I'm looking over here. Kelly, you've been working really hard over there, and that looks really good. Why don't you bring that back up here and show everyone here? This is amazing. Well done. Well done. Yeah, I especially like this little Nerf thing there going on. Is that Chewbacca flying?
It is. I noticed most of these characters are Lord of the Rings.
Excellent. Yeah.
Interesting.
That's awesome. So Kelly has restored these Legos to something not just as good as what we started off with, but actually much, much better. So, well done. This is good. You deserve some applause for that. And now also our friendship is restored. better than ever. And that's what the restoration of God is. I have a little bit of difficulty with staying at the word restored, because restored talks about bringing something back to what it was. But through God's wisdom and through what he has done, he brings us to something better than what was. Not only do we have a good relationship with God, like Adam and Eve originally had in the garden, we have that relationship and grace on top of grace. It's a wonderful new gift. And we have the hope of eternal life with him, which, don't buy into all the Hollywood stuff about sitting on clouds with hearts. That's not eternity. Eternity is going to be wonderful. Perfect relationship with God. No more sin getting in the way at all. Living out your life as God has designed you perfectly as worship to him. It'll be wonderful. And all the nations of the earth will be represented there. The beautiful diversity of God's creation is going to be completely untainted, completely pure, on display, all glorifying God. This is going to be good. Even better than that new creation that Kelly made with the Legos. So, coming back here, God gives pastors and teachers to the church not to do all the work. Believe it or not. Some of us sometimes have an attitude of, well, I pay the pastor to do, and blah, blah, blah. As a pastor's kid, this is really effective to me, and it got my attention. God gives pastors and teachers, Scripture says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Not to do all the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that's what I want to do with all of us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Not just Pastor Kelly, not just Pastor Glenn. He's given us, every single believer in Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. So, that looks like you telling people about Jesus. But it's not just that. I don't want to move past that too much either. That's a really important part. How will people be reconciled to God if they never hear? And if you have the opportunity to share Jesus with someone who's never encountered him before, that's a great opportunity. But the ministry of reconciliation involves our regular day-to-day lives, too. It involves us taking a risk and stepping in when other people's relationship is broken, and us serving, ministering to them so that they can be reconciled. It takes the step of going into my personal life, and if something in my life is off, something doesn't match, then one of you could come and minister to me to reconcile my life with the way that it should be and the way that God's designed. Lots of other ways this can play out, but we are all given the ministry of reconciliation. So, saints, I have a commissioning for you. If you want in on this, if you say, yes, I want to be used by God as a minister of reconciliation to restore the world to himself, to restore my neighbor to himself, to restore myself to himself, I want us to actually do something about that. Now, don't take this too lightly. It's going to be work, and God's going to hold you accountable to it. He's going to give you those opportunities. He's going to prepare in advance the good works for you to do. So if you want to say, yes, God, I will be a minister of reconciliation, I'd like you to actually stand up or raise your hand, whatever you're able to do. I will be a minister of reconciliation. Now, not everyone needs to be pressured into this, but if you're serious about this, stand up. Now, in your heart, look to God and say to him, God, I will be your minister of reconciliation. You can have that moment with him. I thank you so much. You can have a seat or put your hands down. I had to do that for you. I didn't need to see people. God certainly didn't need to see an outward action. He sees everything in your heart. But sometimes you and I actually need to take a step, take an action. And so today, there is one action in your life. You will be a minister of reconciliation. Now, the theme today is restore and restoration. And so for all of us too, whether you know Christ or you don't know Christ, there's things going on in our lives. And so if you came here today and you're broken, either maybe you have no relationship with God, or maybe you do, but it's really not been that great lately. Or maybe you have a broken relationship with someone else, or with yourself. Whatever that might be, if you came in here and you need to be restored, if you would like to, please raise your hand. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, everyone who just stood up or raised your hand to say, I will be a minister of reconciliation, this is an opportunity for you. So, could those of us who need restoration raise our hands again? And if you said, God, I will be your minister of reconciliation, look around here. Here's some opportunities for you to love people and restore them. So seek some people out. Or if you're one of the people who needs restoration and you saw someone stand up before, go ahead and grab them, call them out. Say, hey, you want to restore people? I need help. Come restore me. And by the grace of God, we will do that. If you don't want to talk with someone who's raised their hand or stood up, there will be a couple of folks up here, myself included, and I would love to spend some time talking and praying with you as well. Now, we're going to transition to communion. So if I can have the worship team come on up. We're restored to God. What a wonderful thing. We're restored by God, by his ability, and we're restored for God. Communion, or the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, lots of different things that we call this. This is one of the ways that we are restored for God. It's one of the ways that we walk out our life. It's one of the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And it brings to our remembrance what Jesus did for us. And it has the power, not because of any magic spell or anything that would slip into the grape juice, but it has the power to restore your heart to God and to turn your heart back to Him.